Good morning, church. Please turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Since Chris has read the text in the opening of the worship time, we'll not reread that at this point. But want us to contemplate this idea from this passage of Scripture of the beauty of the church coming to Jesus. It's a beautiful thing for we as the people of God to be able to come to Jesus. Today is set aside in many houses of worship on this day as a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So, celebrating the reality that all of life is a gift of God and that all of life should be honored as that gift. God has created all human life, but we live in a society that really has become a culture of death. It's a sad thing, but it's a true representation. It really is permeating everything. We see certainly abortion and the abortion industry, and talk about in the minds of those who are part of our society today, you dare not touch that thing. That is a horrible, horrible thing. We need to have the right to take babies' lives, and that is a sad reality, and our hearts should be broken by that. Life is precious, and life should be honored. Life is a gift of God. Even in our own state, part of the United States, we've now opened up our society to the reality of doctor-assisted suicide, and that is a growing reality in our community. It's a sad thing. God has life, and he's authored life, and the desperation of life needs to drive us to God, needs to drive us to Jesus. I'm not trying to say there isn't pain, there isn't suffering. There is significant pain. There's significant suffering. Jesus is the means to find purpose and direction in those things. We should not be ending life. Life should be honored and life should be valued. And part of that is when we recognize how life should be honored and life should be valued, the thought of that should not just be that we're in opposition to, that we're opposed to abortion, we're opposed to euthanasia, we're opposed to these. What are we for? Are we for life? Are we for the expression of life? Are we willing to see life being honored and valued in the way that it should? Life should be celebrated, and there should be no one on the face of this earth celebrating life more enthusiastically than God's people. And the life that he's given to us as his people, not only physical life, but spiritual life, should be something that thrills us. That we are excited about what God has given to us in order to appreciate who he is and what he's come to do. I cannot help, even as I stand here and I'm speaking, I look out that window and I see the snow falling. I know that some of you living in Colorado don't like snow. I think snow is a beautiful thing. And I cannot ever see snow without thinking of the fact that though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Man, it's what a thing that God has done to give Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement on the cross so that our sin-stained lives could be forgiven, that we could be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and be white as snow before our Father. That's a life that we should be thankful for. That's a life that we should celebrate. So as we think about life, if you think about your life, you think about your day-to-day existence, how do you value life? How do you value the life that you have, the life that you see around you? How are you valuing that? What does it mean to you to see the beauty of life in the reality of this glorious opportunity to come to Jesus by God's grace on a day-by-day basis? There are so many things that we get so wrapped up in our selfishness that distract us from the reality of how blessed we are, how fortunate we are to have life and enjoy it in the presence of God through Jesus, and to be coming to Jesus on a regular basis. There's some things I think that God may surface today through this message in your heart that you may say after coming to the conclusion of this, you know what, there's some things I need to turn away from. There's some things I need to set aside, lay down and say, God, please help me. I need to value this life. And I hope that we'll be open to ask ourselves those questions, those hard questions. And as we make our way through this text of scripture, I hope that the reality of what God has done helps us to see that Jesus is making a difference in your life now. Jesus is making a difference, and he needs to be honored as the one making that difference. Jesus equips his people to unite as a living temple of worship, and we see this in verses 4 and 5. In the first portion of verse 4, Peter writes to these churches, and he says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Peter describing Jesus in this verse and his people coming to him. As you come to him. Now, in the context of this, if you go back to verse 3, we see that what Peter makes, well, let's just start in verse 1. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter makes a quote from an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The word Lord in the Hebrew is Yahweh. Yahweh. So when Peter's making this quote, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and then in context affirms that the Lord here is Jesus, this is a clear statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. Unmistakable. This is Jesus being described here, and he is God, a very God. We believe that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. But we also believe in the Trinity of this God, that he manifests himself as the Father, as the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A triune God. And Jesus is fully God. He was the God-man. Come. And Peter is making it very clear. He had no reservations in his heart. He'd spent time with Jesus. And he's saying, he's God. The present tense of this sentence, as you come to him, as you are coming to him, it could also be stated. So the coming to Jesus here that Peter's describing is an ongoing practice. As you come to him, as you are coming to him. The followers of Jesus are consistently coming to Jesus. That's what is descriptive of our lives. We consistently come. We didn't just come to faith in him. We are coming to him in faith always. It's a consistent characteristic of our lives. Jesus, definitely, we did come to him for salvation. We came to him to initiate this salvation experience, and we have been saved. And the Bible teaches clearly that we have been saved. But we are also being saved. And we're coming to him for these things. And we will be saved. This is God's activity as we are coming to him. We come continually and consistently to Jesus as an expression of our dependence on and our fellowship with our Savior and our Lord. We depend upon him and we need and long for the fellowship that we have with him. We love Jesus because he loved us first. We're loving him because he called us into this incredible relationship to experience the fullness of his person, his existence, his being, his power and grace for us. We're being drawn into that fellowship. As you come to him, we come to Jesus humbly, dependently, because we need him to bless us. We need him to pour out blessing. He's the rich giver. We're the needy receivers. And we're coming to him because we need him. We're not coming to him because we're providing something deficient in him. He's providing what's deficient in us. We need that manifestation. We need that reality to captivate our thinking on our day-to-day experience. Lord, I need you. I need you. I'm coming to you. I think this coming to Jesus in fellowship with him ought to be a consistent characterization of our day-to-day lives as worshipers of Jesus daily. Coming to him. You got to ask yourself the question, well, is that a description? Is that how I would describe? Man, you know, I'm coming to Jesus. We do hear people say, man, that was a come to Jesus moment, right? Well, that was a come to Jesus moment. But you see, for us as true followers of Jesus, we should consistently be having come to Jesus moments, right? We should be thinking about this on a regular basis. I have been brought to the realization of more need, more Jesus. I have more need. I need more of what Jesus has to offer. I need the fellowship. I need the warmth of him. I need the comfort that he provides. I can't do this on my own. By new covenant gospel grace, all believers, not just a fortunate few, draw near to Jesus. There aren't just a few people that know Jesus that are being drawn to him. If you know Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, you are being drawn to him daily. Hopefully, what something like this do is we'll expose a text of scripture that teaches exactly this, that this present tense idea of coming to Jesus, which is clearly taught in scripture, helps you to affirm the reality that God is drawing you into the presence of his son on a day-by-day basis. And you, taking note of that, start to affirm the evidence of God's grace as you see it appearing in your life and as you start seeing it appear in the lives of other people. We should be affirming God's activity. Thank you, God, for putting that on my heart. Thank you for helping me realize I can become insensitive and deadened to your presence. I need to be awakened to that with a freshness each and every time that's at all possible. Help me, God. Do you know what it's like to become a little insensitive to God? Sometimes we can become quite insensitive to God, can't we? Sometimes we describe this to one another in terms of, I'm kind of in one of those desert experiences. It feels dry, barren, alone. And yet, isn't it awesome that the grace of God would come and say, come on out of there. Isn't that a good thing for your heart to say, come on out of there. You don't need to be in that anymore. Come out of that dry, barren place. Come to Jesus. You need him. You need the refreshing grace of his goodness and his mercy to you. He's there to meet us in all of the experiences of our life. Our struggles, our trials, our testings, our hardships, persecutions aren't manifestations of his absence. These are suffering believers that Peter's writing to. These Christians are going through hardships and difficulties, but Jesus is with them, and they're coming to him on a regular basis, no matter how hard it gets. Folks, you and I need to keep coming to Jesus. There should be no time that we're distant from that. We should crave his presence, long for him to be there for us. Listen to Jesus' invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, there's no time in our need that we shouldn't be called in heart by the Spirit of God to come to Jesus. He issues that call to you and I continually, even today. This is one of those times when you say, man, Jesus is saying, come. Are you delighting in the good things that are going on in life? Come to Jesus and praise him for it. Are things hard? Are you suffering? You're going through hardship? Come to Jesus. He's a source of comfort. He'll walk with you in this. He'll give purpose and direction to the things you're going through in life. Learn from him. Take that upon you. Life can be challenging. But our God is greater than all of that. He wants to meet us in these things. We are coming to him repeatedly. You're coming to him as a living stone. To describe Jesus as a living stone refers to a common building material of that time. Stones were things that were carved out, set out, shaped to be used in the buildings of temples and large structures. Occasionally, houses would be constructed of stones, but mainly these were larger buildings and typically temples. You come to him, not just a stone. It's an interesting description, isn't it? You come to Jesus as a living stone. A living stone. That clearly is a spiritual reality. There's something living about that. I used to work in construction. I've never had construction materials talk to me. I've never felt a board breathing, thankfully. I think that would freak me out. You know, here Peter's describing Jesus in the terms that we need to understand. He is a living stone that we come to. And in this context, he's talking about this building block, this cornerstone of our existence in life before God in Christ on this earth as we live out day to day, being conformed to him. Jesus is this living stone. This living stone is a cornerstone. And the description living refers to Jesus and his resurrection life. You see, Jesus is not dead and gone. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. He died on the cross to purchase our salvation, to pay the penalty for our sin. And he was placed in a tomb, dead and buried. But 3 days later, he was raised. He was brought to life. He was quickened, made alive by the Spirit. He took on breath again, and he lives as our victorious Redeemer. He's conquered death. He is our living Savior. He is the living stone. In the early days of the church, Peter made the same correlation. In his message, he'd gone into the temple with a few of his fellow disciples and apostles, and in the course of going into that temple and walking down that walkway, they walked past all these crippled peoples that were laying there, needing, longing for, basically they're begging for alms, they're begging for financial help. As they're sitting there begging in the temple courts, Peter comes by and he says to the man, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Well, that's better than coin, don't you think? The man gets up and he's thrilled. He's walking. The lame has been restored and he's excited. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders are offended because what are you doing getting this guy up and around on the Sabbath? That's not acceptable. So they call Peter in to give an account. What's going on? What are you doing? Peter gives this explanation in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and following. He says, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. These are the words of Jesus. This stone that you rejected, God has made alive and brought to this place. And this stone, Jesus, has become the cornerstone. Everything is measured and shaped off of him. Everything is stabilized and directed by him. He's the one who's the source of all of that for us. You see, the cornerstone is the most critical stone of the structure. Direction, stability, all the other stones rest on that. The cornerstone sets all the 90-degree angles of the entire place. Foundational, fundamental, absolutely necessary. It's got to be just right. And with Jesus, there's perfection. With Jesus, there's perfection. As a living stone, he has the power to influence our support and our direction in dynamic ways. So we come to him for support, direction, and he's living and he's giving us dynamic ways of support and direction. He knows what you need. He knows what's going on. He knows the struggles. He knows the difficulties, and he meets you with his life in those things. When you need direction, you need things that you've got to figure out, he comes and he illuminates truth in your reading. He illuminates truth in your hearing, and you're going, yes, that's what I needed. He's a living stone, granting power, living power to us. Let's not take this too lightly. He's alive. He's living and he's working in us as his people. And this is something that we should be excited about. The fact that you and I can come to him on a regular basis, reaping the benefits of his life that we desperately need. Let's not discount this, folks. Let's not get so familiar with the statements of scripture that we just, oh, okay, another living stone message. This is pretty big stuff. He's alive, and he's working in us as his people. We're coming to him, this living stone, drawing from him what we need. Jesus is the pattern, and his life through the Spirit grants us the power of transformation. If that weren't the case, where would we be? If there weren't the power of transformation available to us, and God just says to you and I, hey, you better change. Get in line. Sometimes we think of it like that. God's words come out and say, this is where you need to be, and this isn't where you are. And you go, okay, well, I guess I better get in line. How much better to recognize the God who said, this is where you need to be, communicates to you, and I'm going to give you the grace to get there. I'm going to equip you because, see, here's the direction you need to go, and I'm going to give you the power and the grace to conform you to that direction. That's God's commitment to us as his people, to shape us, to guide us. We're fortunate. We're fortunate to be called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're fortunate to be guided by him day to day. He's real. Folks, let's not let this become so inanimate, so plastic. This is real. This is life. There's the living power of God in the day-to-day direction that we as his people are benefited to see. So Jesus is this pattern. He gives us the power through the Holy Spirit's work. All this is tied by the Holy Spirit's use of truth. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul describes followers of Jesus, and he says, and we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We get our hearts and minds fixed on Jesus Christ, understanding who he is and what he's done. That drives our heart to him in desperation and in need. He reveals the reality of his glory. We keep fixed on him. What does that mean? That means we come to scriptural truth and we're pleading with God by the power of his Spirit, open this up to me so that I can see the reality of who Jesus is. And I want to be drawn into that. I want to be shaped into that. I want to be formed into that likeness. That should be our day-to-day desire. The Spirit of God working in us to make this a reality. You see, we're not to be going around measuring ourselves by ourselves. That's not what we're to be about. We're not to look at other people and say, oh, well, I want to be like that guy. Or I want to be like that gal. No, I want to be like Jesus. You know? And I recognize that in order to truly be like Jesus, I'm going to need the love and support of this guy and that gal in order to help me achieve this reality. Because God wants to use us to help us be guided into conforming our lives into the pattern of Jesus Christ. You see, when we start measuring ourselves by ourselves, all that's associated with that is pride. We start pride that either ends up in arrogance or discouragement. Because egotism affects both things. Our prideful egos either make us feel superior or feel neglected and envious. You know, folks, we're children of the Most High God. You are a child of God. You've been brought to life by God's grace. You are not a victim. God has shaped your and formed your lives. The circumstances of your existence are designed by God for your benefit. Open your eyes to see the reality of God's hand in this to shape you. He wants to give you victory in these things. We're overcoming the works of the flesh and evil and struggles. We're not to be measuring ourselves by one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. This is not how this is supposed to work. This is not how we find growth, by looking at one another and measuring ourselves by one another. It's by looking to Jesus and realizing that everything that God wants in our lives so that we can be like him, he will give, he will supply through humble, dependent followers. Jesus alone has to be the focus to shape our lives. Get your eyes off of other people. Get your eyes off the comparative things. Get your eyes off the competition. You know, get your eyes off. There aren't just, you know, well, they're just special people. No. The fact is, we're all been very blessed and special to be called God's people. So let's receive that, acknowledge that, and trust that. We know ourselves to be lacking in and in desperate need of support and direction that only Jesus can give. So let's go there, hungry, needy, desirous of that. This is why we must continually come to him. As you come to him, I'm asking God to work this into our hearts as his people. I don't think we should just be mere readers of the word, people that just spend time checking off, you know, I read my passage, I did my prayer time, I worked my way through my prayer list. Am I against plans to read the Bible? No. Use them, have used them, will continue to use them. Am I against prayer lists? No, not at all. But the point is not that, okay, if I do this, God will somehow be happy with me. No, this is the way I come to him to receive his grace and goodness. It's a benefit to come. It's a benefit to pray. I'm blessed of God to do these things. I need to continue coming. You and I need to embrace that reality. It's a good thing to keep coming to the Lord. Not just engaging in the practices, but coming to the Lord as you come to him. He's the one who was rejected by men. The life Jesus lived and the life Jesus offers does not have credibility from self-righteous or secular people. You see, unregenerate men and women don't see themselves needing the stability and direction that only Jesus provides. If you're looking for credibility by the approval of the masses, not going to happen. Not going to happen. They don't see themselves needing what he has to offer. They see themselves as getting by just fine. Thank you very much. And they don't, I'm not talking about just heathens and pagans. I'm talking about religious people. People who are very self-righteous. They don't need what Jesus has to supply. They look at the humbling and redirecting demands that Jesus has, and what do? They reject him. Or they ignore him. They just act like he doesn't exist. Folks, that should not be the characterization of our hearts and lives as followers of Jesus. We need to come to him, looking to him and saying, I need you to take me. I need you to shape me. I need you to make me the person I need to be. I can't do this on my own, Lord. He's going, I can do this. I will do this. And my name will be glorified in its getting done. Praise be to God. Come to him. Look to him. Be shaped by him. You know, if they rejected Jesus, I don't think we should be shocked if they reject us as his followers. We're living in an environment that's increasingly becoming anti-Christianity, anti-biblical. You want to take a stand on saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, I believe the Bible to be the word of God, people are increasingly saying, you've got to be kidding me. You're one of those idiots that think that the word of God is literally to be interpreted? What? I see it happen all the time. It's the ridicule, the mockery of this. Are you willing? Am I willing to say, yeah, I'm following Jesus. I believe this word to be true. I've seen what God has done. And I'm telling you, it's good. I'm in desperate need of it. Let the world mock. You and I who follow Jesus, let's regard this as precious and important and necessary. Let's not be ashamed. They rejected Jesus. It's not shocking they reject you and I. Let's keep coming to Jesus. Let's keep coming to him. He says, he was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he's chosen and precious. The world rejects Jesus while the Father in heaven sees him as near and dear to his heart. This may be shocking to you, but listen to this next point. I think it's very important. Jesus didn't come to win the approval of men and women. He came to transform, gather, and strengthen those entrusted to him by the Father. This mindset that has this idea that God is somehow in heaven hoping that people will somehow like him is so foreign to Scripture. You know what God says? You're sinful. You reject me. You think everything about me is wrong and evil. What you need is a deliverer. I've got to save your wretched, rotten soul. That's what he came to do. He didn't come to win the approval of people. He came to transform people like you and me. Let's let him do his work. Let's trust him as he does that work in us. He doesn't need the approval of men and women. Why? He has the approval of his Father. He's chosen and precious by his God. The gospel work of Jesus puts the eternal plan of the Trinity on display, revealing the glorious character of God through the salvation of sinful men and sinful women, sinful boys, sinful girls. This plan of God is being displayed, and we're recipients of it. Rejoice in that. Thank God for that. He's opened your eyes to see your need of it, and he's brought you to this place. May his name be honored. God's eternal plan is unfolding in time, assuring us that every moment of new covenant grace is living, powerful, and important because it puts God's grace on display through Jesus Christ. That's why we should be thanking for every moment of my life is significant. Every moment of me coming to Jesus is important because God's putting this on display. You got to see that. You got to affirm that. You've got to bear witness to that. And should we not be seeing that happening in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ as well? Should we not be encouraging one another when we see those things happening as people are being shaped? The reality of our sin and weakness and fleshliness shouldn't shock any of us, should it? But what we should be thanking God for is when we see God taking those weaknesses and those faults and those failures and changing us, reshaping us, moving us. Let's affirm God's activity in those things. Verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're coming to him as a living stone. He's rejected by men, but he's chosen by God and precious to him. And you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. So you yourselves are like living stones, and you're being built up into this spiritual house. As we come to Jesus, we cannot help but be brought together as his people. You and I, as we come to Jesus, we're going to be brought together as his people. See, I talked when I doing premarital counseling or trying to talk to people who are having marital struggles. I'd say to them, the most important thing for you is to draw close to Jesus. To come close to Jesus. Because guess what? If you get closer to him, you're absolutely going to get closer to one another, aren't you? Yeah, so we need, as his church, to recognize we're coming to the living stone, Jesus Christ, and we are being brought together as living stones, and we come into fellowship with one another in a powerful, dynamic way. Humble, dependent followers and humble, dependent fellowship sounds like a good way to have church, doesn't it? Humble, dependent followers and humble, dependent fellowship. That's what the church is. This isn't a place for superiority. This is a place for need, struggle, hardships. We're coming together, brought together by God's power, by God's grace, to recognize the living stone has given us life to shape us and to form us. There's no place for arrogance in the church. There's no place for attitudes of superiority in the church. There's no place for feeling like, oh, I can't measure up. I can't do this. We all can't. We need Jesus. And he's provided what's necessary. So let's come to him with the life that he's given us as living stones. The life-giving power of the resurrected Savior flows in and through the lives of his people, uniting them to him and to one another and to the glorious cause of revealing God's grace with power. We're being built together like the interdependent stones that become the structure of a temple. We're coming to the living God. We're coming to living Jesus Christ. And his life comes to us, and he brings us together alive in him, to be shaped by him. The people of the church are the spiritual temple where God dwells by his Spirit. We're this spiritual house. See, you can't be a temple alone in this sense, right? You say, well, the Bible says that I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. True, the Spirit of God dwells within you. You're that temple. But in this context, what's he talking about? These living stones mean the individual lives of his followers being brought together by the life and power of God to be connected to one another. It's that living power, spiritual power, that becomes the mortar that unites us, connects us, causes us to be interdependent. We're all desperately dependent upon Jesus. We all must humbly be united together in him, but together we come as a spiritual house to be built up as a temple, honoring Jesus, because our lives are shaped by his life. We're supported by his life, and we do this together. And in the Western world, it is so hard to purge this mindset of individualism. It's just a very difficult thing. God never called us to be saved so that we could be individual Christians. He called us to be united as his church, his people, his body, his living temple. The people of the church are the spiritual temple where God dwells by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a place for God by his Spirit. This is what he is doing. We're being built together. Acknowledge God's hand. Acknowledge God's activity. Acknowledge God's power. Please acknowledge God's life. He has made us alive in him, and he has brought us together. Not only are we to be a holy temple, we're to be a holy priesthood. Every recipient of life and direction from Jesus serves as a priest in the new covenant. Every follower of Jesus has direct access to God through the work of Jesus Christ. You don't need somebody else to represent you to God. You can go to God directly, absolutely, because of what Jesus has done. What a glorious thing. And we are to unite together in this reality, together coming to him. Notice he doesn't say priests, he said a royal, a holy priesthood. The corporateness of that is what's being expressed here. A holy priesthood. Peter's point is not to stress the individual application, but the corporate. We share together in the blessing of access to God for petitions, requests, fellowship, peace, and joy. We come together as his people for these things. That means we need to be connected to one another as living stones, sharing life with one another in this way, supporting one another, acknowledging the struggles, the needs, and prayers and petitions for one another. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. So we have a living temple being built where we're a whole priesthood of believers coming to God, worshiping God. He says to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices to describe worship and praise, love and kindness, service, surrender, gospel sharing, and gospel encouragement, joy and tears, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You could really add that list. That could almost go on for a lot of different things, different expressions. We're just to be together honoring God through spiritual sacrifices. Offering up to God these things that God says should come forth from our hearts. Repeatedly acknowledging this. This is what gospel grace empowers in the hearts of his people. Expressions of worship. Honoring God in worship, service, devotion, surrender. The living presence of God in our midst is the reason corporate worship should be filled with truth. Filled with emotion and filled with expression. We should want to have deep thoughts about God. Agreed? I want to learn and know more about God. Why? So I can have deep feelings about God. Because I don't want to be some cerebral nincompoop, do you? I want to know things so that it inspires me and thrills me and causes my heart to be caught up in praise, honor. I want to have deep thoughts. So that it inspires deep feelings, so that God is honored in our lives. This is what we are to be as a church. It's a little dynamic, to say the least, wouldn't you say? So are we thinking like this when we come together as just people? See, I think even as we worship together in this church, I think there are times we tend to be more individualistic than God would have us to. I think it's time for us to break away from some of those constrained structures of thought that see this so individualistically and say, we need to be united together as a worshiping body, as a worshiping community. We need to be united together as a serving body, as a serving church. That should be our heart. Come and make your power glorious in us as your people, God. We need you. Here's some questions to consider. Please don't pass over these lightly. I'm asking that God will do some stuff in us. There's no point in coming to church and listening to stuff if we don't ask God to change us. So let's ask God to change us. How are you drawing near to Jesus daily for the good of your soul? How are you drawing near to Jesus daily for the good of your soul? Don't say it. Say, well, I read my Bible. I pray. I've got a Bible reading program. I've got a prayer list. I'm doing all this stuff. I'm working through the memory verse. I'm doing all this. These things are all good, but they can also be dangerous. We need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time in prayer. In the time of the Word, in the time of prayer, in the time of memory, all these different things, in the time of your work, all of this needs to be coming to Jesus. All of it needs to be coming to Jesus. Be aware of him. Be aware. He invites you to come to him and receive what he has to offer. That should be our motivation as we embrace in these activities. And we engage these activities. What are some of the distractions you need to confess and forsake? You know, if we're being distracted by Jesus, there's something that's taking our eyes off of that. What are those things? Are you willing to stop and ponder that for a time and say, you know what? There's some stuff I need to get rid of. There's some distractions that have taken over me. And this is just not good for me. It might be things that you possess. It might be relationships you have. It might be resentments in your heart. It might be blessings or possessions that you have. Who knows what it is? We can be distracted by about anything, can't we? God, help me to be willing to put this aside. Give me the grace to set it aside so I can focus on you. What are you experiencing, or how are you experiencing vital connection with fellow believers as you worship and grow in Christ? How are you doing that? Do you engage with people? Do you share the depth of fellowship? Do you talk to them about your needs of life where Jesus needs to make himself more known? Are you listening to them? And are you affirming the activity of God's grace in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ? We need to be doing this. That's what the church is for. You got to be connected. You need to have some of those relationships that are going to help you. Small groups become really important here. Individual meetings, small group meetings, these kinds of things are very important, but you got to be intentional. You got to be intentional. You can't just say, okay, I went to small group. Okay, Pastor, I've been going. You know, are you really putting your heart and soul into this? Saying, I need this. They need me. We need one another. We're living stones called together to be a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices of worship and praise to God. In what ways do you experience unity with your fellow brothers and sisters in corporate worship? Shouldn't our corporate worship be a unified expression of praise? We should be connecting. We should be thinking about this. If nothing else, when we come together, we should be saying, I'm here with the people of God. I'm united with these people. It's okay occasionally just to stop and look around and say, hey, who am I worshiping with there today? You say, well, that could be distracting. Somebody might be taken off. I'm sure they would be. But what a wonderful thing to just connect, to let somebody know, hey, I'm here with you. Hey, look, it's me. I'm here. You with me? We're worshiping God together, right? Let's try to break away from this insulation and isolation. We're going to have to be intentional to do this. This just doesn't fall away easily. We're going to have to work at it consistently. But guess what? God's working in us to accomplish this. This is not something we're left to our own devices for. We're coming to him, the living God. We're being shaped by him, the living stone. We're coming together as a royal priesthood, a holy people, set apart to God for his honor and glory. Let's thank God for what he's doing. And let's ask him to open our eyes to be attentive to how he's going to shape us and make us. God, pour out your blessing on your people. Help them to see your hand or your activity, the blessings that you have given to us. Lord, I pray for those who need to be inspired to come to you consistently, to come to you, Jesus, repeatedly in life. Not just to engage in routines, but to be engaged by you, the living Savior. Lord, give us that heart to connect with one another. We are a priesthood of believers. We are your church, living stones being built to a temple to the praise of your glory and your presence. Help us to offer these sacrifices, these spiritual activities in a way that honors your name, God. Help us, strengthen us. God, what needs to be sloughed off, what needs to be forsaken, Help us to be committed by your grace to set it aside and come to you with wholehearted surrender and devotion. Come and make your power and presence known in our lives, Lord. We need you. We need you together. Come to us. May your name be praised. Amen. God bless you. Go ahead and fellowship with some other stones while you're here.